3 John, first verse, title of the message, The Truth Must Be In You. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which thou bore witness of thy charity before the church, whom thou bring forward on their journey, and after a godly sort thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, and that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Let's pray together, please. The most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy word ever settled in heaven, knowing that it is the truth, and in it is no lie whatsoever. We thank Thee and praise Thee that You give us understanding in Thy word, and that You might continually open our eyes and our minds and our understanding to Thy word of truth, that we perceive those things. And we just thank Thee, Father, for the blessings You give us in Christ Jesus. We pray Your mercies be upon the lost and upon Thy people, that in all things Thou might be magnified and glorified, for Thine truly is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name I pray these things for His sake. Amen. The truth must be in you, and we think about truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? And when we think about that, that statement is one of those most profound statements we find in the Scriptures, because you got your truth, I got my truth, and our neighbors got their truth, the Democrat Party's got their truth, Republicans got their truth, the ball team got their truth. We can just go on and on and on. We got the JWs, we got their truth, the Mormons got their truth, and sometimes we think about even Baptists. Each church seems to have maybe its truth, and taken from the same Word of God. And so when the Bible talks about truth, it's not talking about your truth or my truth. It's not like Pilate was saying, well, what is truth? And the truth is, God is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the truth. And so it has nothing to do with you or me. It has to do with God. And those things that God says is true are true. Amen. And there is no lie of the truth. Our problem is we got a corrupt mind. And if you will, we tend to, as we read things, study things, we get our slant to it. Or we have some great person that we admire and look up to, and maybe they believe a little of this, a little of that, you know. We tend to maybe go along with them because we think so much of them. We thought, well, they probably couldn't be wrong on that. And I would say if we took a test here, we would differ on certain things. And we would all think that what we're looking at is the truth. But the bottom line is that Jesus is the truth. What God says is truth. And nothing besides that, anything outside of that, is not the whole truth. And again, there is no lie in the truth. I copied this from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The truth was in Gaius, and Gaius walked in the truth. If the first had not been the case, the second could never have occurred. And if the second not be said of him, then the first would have been a mere pretense. Truth must enter the soul, penetrate, and saturate it, or else it is no value. Doctrines held as a matter of creed are like bread in the hand, which minister no nourishment to the frame. And so we read that. It seems like it's almost like a tongue twister as we read through that. But if you have the truth, then you'll walk in the truth. And if you don't walk in the truth, then you don't have the truth. It is like saying, I know the whole truth of the Word of God, and then you walk like the devil's people, then you don't have the truth whatsoever. The Bible in your hand is of value getting to take it to church or something, or to pick it up to read it. Now, the Bible and but the Bible in the hand, the Bible on the shelf, the Bible in the drawer, the Bible on the pew, is of little value unless we're going to read the Word of God. And then that is limited to its value unless we're going to study the Word of God. Not just read it, but study it. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible through, but sometimes we're not careful. We just kind of get to those names and kind of coast on along, and there'll be something in there we'll miss. Or we get to familiar passages and we kind of just go through it because we already know what it says. And those type of things will not cause us to grow at all. We probably won't understand the truth. We'll remember better those things that we've studied before by introducing the Word of God in our hearts and mind. Nonetheless, it is that study in the Word of God that will cause us to grow in wisdom and knowledge of the truth. God's truth must be active, living force in the child of God and within our hearts, which will conform our outward life. And our outward life cannot be separate from the inward condition. If you say, well, I just love the Lord Jesus Christ and live like the devil, then you're a liar. And the truth's not in you. It is the way of the hypocrite. He claims to have something that he don't have. And he may have a lot of scriptures I've met some people that would put even as what we say, a Baptist preacher to shame with the scriptures they had memorized and knew and so on and so forth. But when they come to living, their life was out of kilter. It's opposite of what the scriptures were saying. Therefore, it makes the inward condition of the most importance. With whatever we feed our soul is what will eventually come out openly. You fill your heart with garbage, you're going to get, garbage in, garbage out. And sometimes the garbage will come out when you don't want it to, and that's when we maybe get embarrassed. What was John's no greater joy? Professions of faith, number of baptisms they had, or their walk. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, verse 4. And so that was his greater joy. And it doesn't mean that these things, other things, were not great joys. It just says there's no greater joy than this. And if they have a walk that's right, then it shows a heart that's right. What fills our conversation, worldliness or godliness? What is our mind trained to, tuned to, looking at, thinking of? And I was a young pastor and I was up to, I think, 10-minute sermons then. I might have been to 15-minute sermons. I don't know. I started out 7-minute sermons, and they just loved me to death. When I got up to 40-minute, they didn't love me. It seemed like maybe as much. But I said, and some of the, ladies might be thinking about, did I turn the stove off or did I not turn the stove off? I lost about half the congregation. I mean, they started looking around. Well, did I turn the stove off or did I not turn the stove off? I thought, well, now, that was a mistake to even mention that. And it's where our minds go, what we're thinking on. And even in church, our mind can be 100 miles away, be thinking about 100 different things. I think some churches, when they bring in their big screen TV for the Super Bowl or something like that, I think, well, maybe they got their mind, not on Jesus. Maybe they got their mind on something else. A hypocrite pretends outward what they have not inwardly. They always worship God in the flesh and never in spirit and in truth. Inward condition precedes the outward expression. Some hypocrites are deceived because they rely on what men says and what not what God says. And there's a lot of people that are deceived in the world because they haven't, if you will, dived into the scripture. They haven't dug into it. Or they say, well, my Catholic friends when I was young, they would say, well, you can go crazy reading the Bible. And then the priest told me, you can't understand the Bible until you've been to seminary. And so I had all this other information, and our preacher preached, if you're saved, then the Spirit will lead you to all truth. But the point I'm making is there's a lot of people that have a different opinion on what is truth. And usually it's who we've been brought up under, or, if you will, what denomination we're brought up under, that people tend to count that as the truth. Whether it's true or not, that's what they count as the truth. They believe people who tell them that they're saved. If you've ever been in easy evangelism, and maybe you never was privileged to be in such a thing, we didn't call it easy believism, we call it soul winning. And if you have that easy believism, you know, and you tell them to take a step toward God, and God take a step toward them, and have a prayer, and you said this prayer, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And out of Romans 9, you know, use that Romans road. And if you ever doubt, just come back and read this scripture here, verse 13, and you see that, you know, if you call upon the name of the Lord, then you're saved. The next one says, how should they call upon him whom they have not believed? And so it kind of gets to be a circle there, because the only way you can call on the Lord and be received by the Lord is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The meaning of John, the fourth chapter, in John, the fourth chapter, 23, starting there, but the hour cometh, and now is, that the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is one of those important passages in the scripture. We notice that they that worship God in spirit and in truth, that's small s, not capital. When it speaks of that God is spirit, you notice there is capitalized, because it's speaking of God. This is talking about our inner being. This is talking about our heart. This is talking about our spirit. And if you don't have a regenerated spirit, then you cannot worship God in spirit and in truth, because you don't believe the truth. And in order to believe the truth, you first have to have a spirit that's been regenerated by Almighty God. And that's where it starts from. And then when we worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. You say, well, I'm a born-again believer. I've been saved. I know I'm saved. But that doesn't mean you're here worshiping him in spirit and in truth right now. You could be worshiping in the flesh. Just putting in the time, watching that watch, see whether he's going to preach long or short today. We're going to get out early, getting out early, and we can think, well, this is just too big of subject or not enough subject or whatever it might be, and get our mind on anything and everything but the Word of God. To worship God then is to worship God by a regenerated spirit, one that God has placed within there. And caused it to be born. We have been born again. The Spirit of God's regenerated it, and then we have a capable of having communion with God. This is what Adam and Eve lost in the garden, was ability to commune with God. And we've gained that back in Christ Jesus, but that fallen spirit cannot commune with God. In order to commune with God, that thing has to be changed, and that's the first beginning, or the first thing that must be done in order for us to have communion with God, that we must be born again. This is the reason that the word spirit precedes the word truth in this passage, because you can't know the truth unless you've been born again. You say, I know the truth, brother. I've been brought up in church. I was too. And I knew a lot of things. Whatever my preacher said, that was it. That was the gospel. That was, I mean, whether he deviated or not, I knew not, because I knew that if whatever he preached, that was it. Then I'd hear my dad and mother arguing about some subject on the way home about what the preacher preached, you know, maybe we have preacher for dinner that day. and they would be on different sides of that argument. And so I was sitting there, I thought, well, what is the truth on that? I mean, what is the thing here? You know, closed communion, open communion. And my mother was closed and my dad was close. And they'd argue about this every now and then. Of course, the preacher, he was closed communion. And so the point I'm making is that where I got my doctrine from. I didn't get it from reading the Bible. I knew a lot of passages in Sunday school, memorized this, RAs, memorized this, memorized that. I had a lot of passages memorized. Jesus is the truth. They're in John 14, 6. And it says, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. So in him is an embodiment of truth. He is the truth. And somebody says, well, what is truth? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the truth. A man's old spiritual ways must die. Romans 8, 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. The inner man has been changed, but the outer man just as bad as it always was. It is corrupt, and it is the body is dead because of sin, and it has cannot commune with God, and yet the spirit can, and if you will, it tells us to be filled with the spirit, and that we might be those that worship God in spirit and in truth. Not to put on a show, when I mentioned more this morning, being happy, rejoicing in the Lord, and being ecstatic in the Lord, that is, just overwhelmed with joy because of what God has done for you and what He is doing and that type of thing, and then the body follows along after our inner man. But you can have the same thing and have nothing to do with the inner man. You can just get the mind so excited, get the right kind of music in, get that band going, and get everybody jumping and leaping and hollering, and it has nothing to do with God, has nothing to do with the inner man, it's all in the flesh, but it might appear to be similar to some things, but not in the way that they carry it out. I watched Jack Howell. He was had a show in Evansville, Indiana, and I mentioned it several times. It always got me. His lead man come out there and he'd get everybody going. Get everybody, I mean, they'd be, hallelujah, praise God, you know. And when he first started out, you know, they wasn't hallelujah very loud and wasn't praising God very loud. Time he got through, man, they was singing and praising, and then he would jump out of behind the sheet that was there. And I thought to myself, they should have get him a curtain there. But it's just an old sheep. They jump through that sheep and say, praise God, and then start whatever he's going to do. And by that time, everybody was shouting, hollering, and even on the TV sometime, you couldn't hear his message because they were shouting and hollering. And Dad said, now look at those fools. And I thought to myself, we shouldn't even be watching this thing, you know. But the point I'm making is you can get excited in the Lord, or you can get excited in the flesh. And sometimes people cannot tell the difference. One is based upon what God is doing in you, and the other is based upon excitement of the mind and of the body that we received as they liven up a group. And God's truth must be received in you through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourself where you be in the faith, prove your own self. Know you not your own self how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Then that's to know the truth about yourself. Is Christ in you or not in you? Is he living within or not living within? And when Jesus spoke, if you love me, keep my commandments, that goes along with the truth. If you really love the Lord, then you'll do what God commands us to do. If we don't love the Lord, then we won't. It is where is our affections at? This is where idolatry comes in. Sometimes Christians have idols laying around the house. They have idols maybe in their car and idols wherever in their minds. And as it speaks in Ezekiel, well, they have these idols within. What is that? Those things we give an affection to in place of God. Those things that we put on a higher level of importance in our mind than Almighty God. It says, hate your father and mother and so on and so forth. They're in Luke 14. And even your own life, it says. And that's in comparison to God. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our might, with all our strength. And as we love the Lord our God with our all, that means He's first place in everything. are we to love our parents? Of course we are. God commands us to love our parents, to love one another. Spouses love one another, and we're to honor one another, submit under one another, and we could go on and on and on, but it is that we submit first to God. Yeah. Then we submit to one another. It is first that we love God, and then we'll have the proper love and respect for those that we love in Christ. Christ in you is riches of glory, as it mentions in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the seed of God is a believer. In a believer is the seed of truth. Now there in 1 John 3:9. It says, whatsoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for this sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And this is one of those verses, we're not going to read the whole passage. The first time it says that, it's talking about continuing sin. This just means sin. And if you're in a man sinned, you're done for. There's no hope. You can't be saved again. It's impossible for Christ to be crucified the second time. And Hebrews 6 chapter tells us this, that if we fall away, that is, fall away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have no hope. He said, well, they can believe again, preacher. The Bible says you can't. If you forsake Christ, that's it. I know a man was a Southern Baptist deacon and became a Christian church deacon and then went back to the Southern Baptist and he was baptized in between. I asked the one that he joined the Southern Baptist, I said, would y'all baptize him again? I said, you don't receive Carmelite baptism. Well, you know, he had that first baptism over there in that Zion Baptist church. So when he went over there, that's not really baptism. So that don't count. I said, well, I believe one and all the other. I said, I believe they counsel one another out. He said, I don't think you're right on that, George. He said, he gave me something to think about. I don't know if he thought about it anymore, but the point I'm making is, you know, the Bible says it's impossible. It's impossible. And so when somebody tells me they've been saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, I don't believe them at all. I don't know whether they've ever been saved or not. If they've ever been saved, they'd still be saved. So I know that they have been lost all along. But if there was a saved person and they lost it, they lost it forever. They would be, if you will, as it mentions in one of the Hebrew verses, and I can't think of it off the verse offhand, unto perdition. That is, if you fall away, then you'd fall away, and he says you're not of those that fall away unto perdition. And that means become that you're a son of Satan, if you will, or you're on your way to the lake of fire. The truth of the matter is, if you're saved, then you're saved forever. And if you're really saved, then you'll not be lost, saved, lost, slave, lost, slave. It's just impossible for that to ever happen. And if the inner man is sealed, then it cannot sin and will not sin. And the new man, that inward man, cannot sin against God. There is abiding grace that keeps us. In 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22, now he which established us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, the anointing of the Holy Spirit within us, seals us, keeps us, and it prevents, if you will, from us being taken. Satan can't take you. The world can't take you. You can't change your mind. I had a person tell me one time, they happened to be a preacher too. They said, says the devil can't get you and the world can't get you and nobody can take you out of the hand of God but you. And I said, did you add that? Or is that in that text in John 4th chapter? And he said, he's a preacher, said, you got free will. And so he took free will to mean that you could, if you wanted to, you just quit being believed. You quit being saved. I said, well, I'm glad that my God's greater than yours. And he looked at me kind of funny, and I said, because my God can keep me forever regardless of me. Salvation within expressed outwardly, some, as we mentioned before, that They have the excitement in the flesh, and they think it and count it as a movement of the Spirit. They will say, you're one of those dead Baptists, or they'll say, well, y'all just don't have the Spirit over there like we got the Spirit. And they'll go on and on and on about they got the Spirit. And I said, well, what is the proof of the pudding? And, you know, he said, well, we get the jumping around. He just gone through all this, you know. And I said, you know, that sounds a whole lot of fleshly things to me. And he was telling about how they get up and prophesy and they speak in tongues and they do all these things, you know. And he's talking about healing on that particular church. And I said, how many of you have you healed over there? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, I went to church one time. I said, I didn't know what it was. It said Baptist on the outside. The guy, when the guy met me and said, so you got anything wrong with you? He said, now they'll have an altar call. And when they have that altar call, you go down. If you got any infirmities, said, they'll heal you. He said, I've been healed of arthritis about four times now. I thought to myself, that healing didn't work very well. When Jesus healed people, they just stood up and walked and took up the bed, you know, and carried it on. And I believe he's carrying it next week, too. I don't think he's back at Bethesda trying to get into the water again. If God really healed and heals a person, they're healed. But he said that. And so some of these things, you know, they say, yeah, we had healing service. And I said, well, how many crutches thrown away? And the point I'm making is they just make up things in their mind. They count that as truth. And they know they have the Spirit and you don't. They know that either you're saved and they're not, or they're saved and you're not. That's what they really know. And they're hoping that they're the ones that are in Christ. Known sin in one's life can help us from true worship of God. If you've got something in between you and God, then you need to take care of it, get rid of it. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness after proper discipline by the Master. We talked a little bit about this morning. There are those besetting sins. And besetting sins in Hebrews, it speaks about that in the 12th chapter, second verse. And we talk about those besetting sins. Well, they are the besetting sins. They're the one that gets you off the path. They're those reoccurring things. They're those things that you have to fight all your life. It is that which, is, whatever it might be, I had put in my notes, you know, pride and arrogance sometimes is a besetting sin. And we get lifted up in pride, and somebody pats us on the back a little bit, we're up there then. And if somebody tries to bring us low, they'll pay the price, you know, because they're not bringing me down because I'm not only proud, I'm arrogant, and I know what truth is, and you're not going to argue with me about that or whatever it is that is happening, if you will, or doing, and if you will, that's a besetting sin. It could be, you know, people like trinkets, and trinkets can become a besetting sin. And you can have people love houses or cars, and we just go on and on and on what people can have as besetting sins, but these are reoccurring ones that we must watch for. You got to guard ourselves from these more than anything else because they creep in because we like them. Our flesh, if you will, likes them, and we got to be very careful. Those who have the Spirit will listen to Him. There in John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. This is the work of the Spirit, is to show us the things of Christ. That's it. He shows us the things of God, Christ, of the end time, and all the things that the Scripture tells us. He's the interpreter of the truth, the guider of the truth, and that's what He does in the saint. He's not worried about football games and not worried about this, that, and the other. He's worried about our spiritual well-being. And that's what he's in us for, to lead us, direct us, and guide us, and to all truth, that we might know the truth and what the truth is. This is process of progressive sanctification. There in Galatians 4:19, and it says, "My little children, of whom I travel in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And he's talking about progressiveness. That is, says, if you will, the forming of Christ in you. Simon Peter speaks of that in his epistles. When we get there, we'll look at that. And if you will, that this is a progressive thing, that we become more holier or holy than we was when God first saved us. Now, when God first saved us and we confessed our sins before Almighty God, we might have thought we was perfect. Maybe you didn't. Some of us might have thought we were perfect. And then soon that balloon popped. You know, you seen it wasn't perfected. And some people that teach, and that's when I come to the truth again, is that you either have all the truth or you have none of the truth. You're either in the Spirit and possessing all truth, so whatever you say then is of the Spirit. And that's the truth. And I asked one of them one time, is a kinfolk, and I asked him, I said, then you think everything you say when you're in the Spirit is equivalent or equal to the Scriptures? And he said, yes. I said, then you don't believe the Bible's complete, do you? He said, well, we've got continued revelations, brother. We've got continued revelations. And I said, but those revelations, if they don't match up with the Scriptures, then they're not of God. And he was trying to tell me that the fresh ones were more important than the old ones because these are the new ones. And I said, this is the Word of God. And I said, how do you get the beliefs that you claim? I said, you claim to come out of the different passages of Scripture. You know, they claim they believe this and that because this Scripture. And if you've ever talked to some true believers, they take a verse from this chapter or this book and tie it and sew it with another one out of another book out of another chapter and so on and so forth till they have their doctrine. And they said, that's rightly dividing the word of truth. I said, that's hogwash. I said, and the Bible tells us to study the Scriptures. But when you're talking to someone that don't really believe in the Scriptures, then you're almost wasting your time unless the Holy Spirit will open up their understanding. When we acknowledge Him in our thinking and things, Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's hard not to lean upon your own understanding. It really is. Because that's usually where we go to the Bible with, is our own understanding. Until we, if we will, have a revelation, that is by the Spirit, we see that we can't rely on that understanding unless it's, if you will, given to us by the Spirit of God. Rely upon your own understanding. Have the truth then walked therein, some encouragements by the Spirit in Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God's all you need to light your way. You don't need any other vain philosophies and all this other thing. You just need God's word, His truth to light your way and guide you. Forget not God's word, Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. Keep God's word. Those things that you practice, you will not soon forget. In Psalms 119:11, the word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You don't use them, you lose them. You study the word of God and say, well, I studied Genesis and I really got down, I just knew everything in Genesis. Of course, that's been 30 years ago, you know, but now you got to know what Genesis is saying today. You said, change? No. But you did. You have to go back, and the Lord has given you more than you had 20 years ago or 30 years ago. And as he gives you more, then you see more truth in Genesis, that you get more out of it, you grab more of it. And then you'll start cycling where you say, well, you know, that's similar to what Paul was saying. And I'm not talking about cross-reference. I'm talking about this thing up here. As you study and you get to know, and then you cross-reference up here. I'm not against cross-references, but the point I'm making is we got one here. And many times, as we study the Scripture and read the Scriptures, it brings them to mind. And that's because they're active in your mind. Those Scriptures don't come up, they're not active. They're inactive Scriptures. And so we need to have that truth, those base things, if you will, to be active in our hearts and in our minds. Always keep mercy and truth before you as a way of life. 2 Samuel 22:26, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright thou wilt show thyself upright. It's a promise from God. You be merciful, he'll be merciful. We have the same thing written to us in different ways in the New Testament. Jesus reminds us of this great truth in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In doing this, you will, in Proverbs 3:4, so shalt thou find favor, good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trusting in the Lord and not self, and knowledge in God's faithfulness, Hebrews 19:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And we don't have to worry about God keeping up his end. He always does. He's never failed anyone yet. We might not keep up our end, but he always keeps up his end. There's a lot of things in the Scriptures as we study, and I've been thinking about prayer here lately and how God answers prayer, and when we pray God's will be done, that's what we're asking, that which God has determined, that which God takes good pleasure in, that's what he'll do. And God is on the throne, and yes, we know the Israelites, he sent them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. I don't think any of us want leanness to our souls. We want God's will to be done, that which is in his perfect plan, and if you will, that which edifies and glorifies God. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth that we are responding to walk therein. In Galatians 5:25, If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness to the preaching, bears witness to our walk. It bears witness to the truth. He bears witness to everything in our lives. We so let him. He said, what do you mean, let him? We can depend on Darwin. We can say, well, Darwin said this, so, you know, I know the Bible says that, but I kind of side with Darwin on this. You say, well, preacher, thou would never do nothing like it. Well, it might not be Darwin. It might be Brother So-and-so. It might be so-and-so commentary. I was talking to a preacher one time, and if you've ever met him, you know he's a Gill man. Whatever Gill says, that is the truth. And so so I talked to him. We was talking to him, I said, now, I know you're dichotomous. He said, well, how'd you know I was a dichotomous? I said, because you're a Gill man. I said, Gill is dichotomous. I'm trichotomous. I said, I believe in the spirit and soul and body. And I said, but you don't? I said, you believe in the visible and invisible. And he said, why? I said, well, because I know you're a Gill man. We're not to be somebody so much that we ignore truth. And let me say to you, there's no writer of any commentary anywhere in the world that you can sit down and replace it with the Bible. I mean, replace the Bible with it. There's nothing. They're just saying what they thought, what they've studied out. And let me say to you, they got their prejudice. They got what they were brought up in. They got what their mom and dad taught them. They got what their pastors taught them. They got what the schools taught them. They got what the professors taught them. They got all this. And that, if you will, they're putting together and compacting together to get the truth out. No, we have to depend upon God revealing His truth to us. Do we use commentaries? Yeah, I use them all the time. But I use a mixture. I find that a mixture is better than just one. If I read after one person, I tend to start siding with them. I then start thinking like them, and I read a bunch of them, and I get to thinking, I need to find this out for myself. And that, I hope, is Spirit leading me. The reading of the truth is a provision of the Spirit of God, bearing witness of that truth. Conviction comes when the Spirit is grieved, quenched. It is the Spirit bearing witness of our spirit that we're and convinces us of our sins. You say, He did that when He saved me. He'll do that when you get into sin. He'll convince you that you're sinning. David has read this morning, I think it was Psalm 32. You know, that's the way David started out. He's just dying inside, you know, his bones, until he confessed his sins. When he confessed his sins, he says, everyone's godly is going to do this. Why? Because the Spirit of God is going to make you just as miserable as He made David in Psalms 32 and Psalm 51. And let me say to you, when he confessed his sin, then the joy was restored. You just read the Psalm. And you just see it coming to life. You know, here he is, he's dying within, and then all of a sudden, he's rejoicing in the Lord. We should walk with a good conscience that all and that might see us, might see the life of Christ in us. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of an evildoer, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. What is that we hear of other churches and that profess to believe just like we do? Usually the only thing we hear about other churches is numbers. Now in the Bible, we got a good report of you people over in Philadelphia, you know, Philippi, you know, he said, we got a good report, and got a good report from the Thessalonians, we got a good report, and the Corinthians now. You're not getting any good reports from Corinth. But we are getting good reports from this, that, and the other. Now, what was their good reports? That they'd baptized 1,000? 2,000? Had converts galore? No. They walking in the truth. John said this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That should be our great joy, is to walk in truth.